going to continue to unfold the book of Hebrews, and today we're going to open chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews and walk through that together. Today's April 22nd, and the message is entitled The Superiority of His Covenant, and we'll cover the 8th chapter of Hebrews in the next few minutes. As you sit there, how often do you think about your own personal spiritual growth? As the week goes on, how often do you stop and think about the process of your own personal spiritual growth? Would you say of yourself that you see God working in your life? Here's what it boils down to as I took chapter 8 apart. I entitled it The Superiority of His Covenant. The first point is the high priest of the new covenant. The second point is the first and the old covenant. And then the last point is the new or the last covenant. And all of these are about God's deals with us. God has expressed Himself to us and open opportunities for us to have relationship with Him. And all of this is about Him making Himself known, making Himself available, and practically writing down critical keys for you and I to experience more of who He is. So, here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 8. Here's the point of what we are saying. We have a high priest like that. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of the King, the Majesty in heaven. He serves in the sacred tent. The Lord set up the true and holy tent. A mere man did not set it up. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, so that priest also had to have something to offer. What if he were on earth? Then he would not be a priest, for there already are priests who offer gifts required by the law. They serve in the tabernacle, but it is only a copy or a shadow of what is in heaven. That's why God wanted God warned Moses, when he was about to build the holy tent. Be sure to make everything just like the pattern I showed you on the mountain. Jesus has been given a greater work to do for God. Of all the slides of the scripture that I read to you, I think this one is extremely significant. When you think about Jesus coming to earth, living as a sinless man, providing the sacrifice, what Hebrews is telling us is the work that Jesus does now is greater than that. He is a go-between for the new covenant. That covenant is a better one than the old one. It's based on better promises. So, when we talk about the high priest and the new covenant, Jesus is at work for God and us today. He continually is in the process of working for us as a high priest, giving gifts, offerings, at this time to intercede for you and I. So, A on your outline is we have a high priest in heaven, and his name is Jesus. And we want to be clear about that this high priest is Jesus. This is the one who is interceding for you and I. He sat down, is your next blank, sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty, of the King, the Majesty of Heaven. So Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And as I was praying for individuals this week, I have a number of people that I know that have dates in court coming up. And as I was praying for those folks, I realized that when they set up our judicial system, they set it up so that our defense attorneys sit at the right hand of the judge. If I was a judge and facing out on you on the right, my right hand side of the courtroom is where the defense attorneys sat. And they did that because of this biblical structure that Jesus sat down as our defense attorney in this process of being accused day and night by Satan for the mistakes that you and I make. We have somebody in heaven who not only has the power and the authority, but the ability to sit there in the throne room of God and intercede for us as Satan accuses us. And he sat down to do that work for us. Now, see on your outline, Jesus serves in the sacred tent the Lord has set up. So I believe that is, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in your tent? The NIV translation that my computer downloaded uses a little bit different terminology than the NIV Bible that sits next to my chair. And in it, it talks about this tent. And I say that I like to go camping, and I have several tents. And as we live here in this life, the life that we live is camping. This is not meant to be a permanent thing. Although you and I probably have enough affluence and wealth to live in a house if we want to, or go live in a tent if you wanted to. But the life that we live is simply a tent. It's not the long-term residency or the permanent residency for you and I. It's easy sometimes to get distracted and think that this is it. That this tent that I live in, mine seems to have a fire going in my neck and shoulder on a consistent basis recently, that this tent that I live in is just temporary. Eventually, I'm going to get a permanent home, a mansion, which I think is a better body than this one. But Jesus serves in this tent. He works within us with the relevancy that is necessary to equip us to live an effective Christian life. Oftentimes, His Holy Spirit is the one that does that work in our lives. Now, have you invited Jesus to live in your tent with you now so that you can live with Him in eternity? It's an important thing to understand that although God offers you all these deals, you really have to take Him up on it. Julie and I were watching television just the other day, and there was a car dealer that was offering you to lease a car for $433 a month. And we both thought, that's a lot of money for just a lease. You don't even really own the car. You just give them $400 a month to drive it. But people actually take that deal. Doesn't seem like a great deal to me, but people do it. God's offering you the deal of coming to live in this tent with you. And He's not going to force His way in. You've got to invite Him in. If you do invite Him into your life, and practically speaking, if you and I do that on a regular basis, our experience with Him in eternity is going to be a lot better. Now, D on your outline, Jesus has been given a greater work to do for God. As I read that this week, that continually surprised me to think about what Hebrews is saying, that the work Jesus does on our behalf as a high priest today is greater than the work that was given Him to come be born of a virgin, to live a life of poverty here on earth, sinlessly and perfectly, and to die a sacrificial life, and to be resurrected from the dead. Hebrews is saying this is a bigger deal, a greater work that Jesus is doing for us now. That's hard for me to understand. But I think it's important for us to think about and incorporate in our life. E on your outline, Jesus is the go-between, is your little dashed blank, go-between for the new covenant. He is our defense attorney. He goes between us and the Father and continually offers, He and the Holy Spirit adjust things to make them the most favorably possible in the throne room of majesty. So we're very glad to have this high priest. F on your outline, this new covenant is better than the old one. And G, this new covenant is based on better promises. So put better in both blanks. This new covenant is a better deal than the old one. It has better promises than the first one did. It's a better deal. But it's still a deal that you and I need to work with God on. So, here's a different way to look at verses 3 and 4. In the old covenant, the gifts and sacrifices needed for guilty of sin. Under the new covenant, the self-sacrifice of Jesus is given for you and I. The self-sacrifice is given by a guiltless Jesus. So in the old covenant, you and I had to do it ourselves. And we had to bring living sacrifices to a temple and have them killed. At the time Hebrews was written, the temple was still in place. They were still offering up sacrifices all the time. And when you sinned, if you were rich enough, you'd take a bull or a lamb or a goat. Jesus' family was so poor, they just took doves. He wasn't a wealthy person, but gifts had to be given, and you had to do that yourself. But under the new covenant, Jesus made the sacrifice. So the application is Jesus died for you. The pattern of the tabernacle built by Moses was given by God, and that pattern was a spiritual reality of Christ's sacrifice for us. The reason God set that all up, and because all of those blood sacrifices were offered, was to help us understand what was going to be spiritually necessary in Jesus providing for you and I. So, in verses 5 and 6, under the Old Covenant, the focus was on the physical building where they went to go to worship. In the New Covenant, the focus is on the reign of Christ in the believer's heart. So, for you and I, that's the focus. It's not necessarily going to church on Sunday, although I'm glad that you came. It's the idea that we would allow Christ Jesus to be the King in our heart. That we would not only access Him as a high priest, but as our personal Lord and Savior in our heart. As we go through this day, as we go through this week, as we finish up the month of April, that's what I think is important under the new covenant. So the application is Christ is directly involved in your life. So in verses 5 and 6 under the old covenants, you see the experience as a shadow, but under the new covenant, the experience is a reality. That was just a shadow of what God wanted to accomplish in the time frame that you and I live in. Whoops. So the application is, it's not just temporal, but it's an eternal experience. This relationship with God is an eternal thing. If you don't invite this Savior into your life and experience His eternal life, then your eternal experience is not so much good. Separated from God for eternity in a device that's designed to withstand the agonies and pain of hell is not so good. So it's really a good idea in this tent that you live in now to make the adjustments necessary to receive this new covenant. So verse 5 and 6, under the old covenant, the promises to the worshiper were limited. But under the new covenant, they're limitless. This new covenant has no limits to how much God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. So the application is we can trust God and His promises to us. We can trust Him. So, the first or the old covenant, this covenant was so that we could see our sin and to see our need for Jesus. That was the point of all of those rules, all of those sacrifices, so that you come to realize, and we can look back in history and think about the numbers of bulls and sheep and goat and lambs and doves that were sacrificed to show people the practical reality of sin costs a sacrifice, and that we need a more permanent thing. So, the old covenant was like looking at a picture, but the new covenant is like looking at a real person. Now, I have seen some of the new iPads and iPhones that have the new retinal display on them, and the clarity that you can get in a picture now is a lot different than the Polaroids that I grew up with, right? But it's still just a picture. It's not the real person. I watched a special where one of the fastest growing internet things is people just post pictures. That's what they like. They pin up their pictures. And everybody goes online and you look at each other's pictures. The girls and I were saying, well, you know, that's kind of nice, but wouldn't it be better to look at the real person than to spend hours just looking at their Pinterest pictures? Wouldn't it be better to actually have a relationship with them rather than just look at the stuff that they pin on their wall? This old covenant was just a picture of what's offered to you and I is the real person, Jesus. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, it says, suppose nothing had been wrong with the first covenant. Then no one would have looked for another covenant. But God found fault with the people. He said, a new day is coming, says the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It is not like the one that I made with their people long ago when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. My new covenant will be different because they didn't maintain or remain faithful to the old covenant. So I turned away from them, says the Lord. So, A, there was something wrong, is your blank, wrong with the first covenant. There was something wrong with it. B, God found fault with the people. The people are your second blank. And C, they didn't remain faithful to the covenant. So when you look at your outline, there was something wrong. What was wrong was the people, and the people were not faithful. So this is what goes wrong with God's deal. It's not that God's deal isn't good. It's not that He hasn't provided. It's people. You, me. And the problem is always going to be the same as it was with the first covenant. It's going to be an issue of faith. That's always going to be what goes wrong, is you and me and our unfaithfulness or our unwillingness to put faith in God. That's what's going to goof up the new covenant. It's not that Jesus is going to make a mistake. It's not that the Holy Spirit is going to drop the ball. It's going to be you and me if things go wrong. Because this is a life of faith through grace. Now, God's provided the grace, but you need to exercise the faith. So, when you look at these covenants, as great as they are, you need to look at yourself. Am I being faithful? Am I putting my faith and trust in them? That's the critical component. The grace is available. The mercy is available. The forgiveness is available. The righteousness is available. The holiness is available. The joy is available. The peace is available. The critical mass is, are you, am I, going to put our faith into it? So, in the Old Covenant, verses 8 and 9, the people failed to keep the agreement. In the New Covenant under Jesus, Christ is faithful in keeping the agreement. So, He's made it all available. The application is, Christ has kept the agreement for you and I. He's made that way open. God's not going to turn like He did in the first one. So, the new or the last covenant. Now, the new and the last covenant here is quoted from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And here's where the problems start with some of the other religions that we live in our culture. You see, the Jews don't accept that Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant in Jeremiah. Because they don't want to make the wrong choice, they don't make the choice that Jesus fulfilled that covenant. So they're missing out on some of the new covenant. Now, many Jews are becoming born again. They're accepting the reality that Jesus is the one who fulfilled all the requirements and is the prophetic enablement of that Jeremiah process. Now, the Muslims believe that Muhammad came and gave them the next covenant. So they'll say that Jesus is a great prophet, and they believe in Abraham. But they believe there's a newer deal than this new covenant. Same way with the Mormons. The Mormons got a newer covenant than you and I do as Christians. People say all the time in this culture that we live in because of some of the very popular people, so what's the difference between a Mormon and a Christian? Well, basically, they think they have a better deal, a newer deal than what Jesus did. Joseph Smith, who grew up not far from here in Salem, in Illinois, I mean, we've been down to look at where all of that started. He believes and convinced a lot of people that he's the latest, greatest prophet. So they have things beyond what Jesus said that they believe are as relevant and true as the new covenant. What we say as Christians, this new covenant that Jesus brought, this new covenant that he is the high priest of, that's it. That's the end of the deals for Christians. But other religions in our time frame that we live in, whether it's the Muslims we're at war with or the Mormons, they think they have a newer covenant than the last covenant. So, in Hebrews 8:10, this is the covenant I will make with Israel after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. A man will not teach his neighbor anymore. He will not teach anyone his friend. He will not say, know the Lord. Everyone will know me, from the least to the most important of them. All will know me. I will forgive their evil ways. I will not remember their sin anymore. God called this covenant new. So he made the first one out of date. And what is out of date is getting older and soon will disappear. So, A on your outline, I will put my laws in their mind. Now, I changed the font color on the one that you're looking at on the slide to emphasize God says, I will put this in your mind. B, I will write this on your heart, on their heart. So it's in your minds, it's in your heart. And then C, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And again, it's directly from this quotation in Jeremiah, revisited in Hebrews, that God says, I will do these things. I am willing to do this part of the covenant. I'll make that available to your mind. I'll make it available to your heart. I'll actually change your heart, soften your heart. And we could be His people. And it's interesting how He says that. You know, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. He's always first, but the reality is He'll let us be united with Him. Now, D on your outline, again, God's saying, I will forgive. I will forgive their evil ways. E, I will not remember their sins anymore. F, everyone will be able to know me. So God says, I will forgive. I will not remember their sins anymore. It's not that God forgets stuff. He just doesn't put it in front of Him and think of it. It's not like the court case hasn't been heard in court. He has just made His ruling on it, and it's in the records. It's in the books. And everyone has the ability to know Him. That's available to you and I. So here's where it gets to be critical. Would you agree with me that the covenant is better than the old one? This new one is better than the old one. I think it's a great deal. This is what our high priest Jesus wants to accomplish in my mind, in your mind, in my heart, in my life, in your life. He wants to accomplish these things. So, He won't force His way into your life. He won't cut His way into your tent. But He will keep His part of the deal if you'll allow Him to. The thing is, you need to consistently be interactive with God in this new covenant. The high priest wants to intercede on your behalf. God has made the deal available. But He doesn't force you to take the deal. He doesn't make you faithful. It's something that you do. You express the faith that He's given you. You express this grace in a way that allows you to interact with Him. Now, I know that this week I'm going to make some poor choices, and that in the throne room of God, the enemy is going to bring accusations against me. I know it's going to happen. And I know that I have a beautiful attorney that is going to go on my defense. And I trust him. I trust him to get the job done. Now, what is your life going to be like? Have you allowed him to be that in your life? Do you still try to do it in your own strength, like the old covenant? You're trying to do this life yourself? Or are you allowing Him to write this in your mind, to write this in your heart, to consistently forgive your sins, to deal with this on a regular basis in your life? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us enough to offer us a deal like this, that You will provide everything necessary for us. And what it costs us is our willingness to trust You and to put our total faith in You for salvation and initial forgiveness of sins, and to live out this salvation in a regular way as we entrust our life to You. So I ask You, Lord, to speak to each one of us, to touch our hearts and lives. And not just today when we're sitting in church, but through this afternoon, through this week, through this month, through this year, continually revisit this covenant with us and revisit the reality of our need for You as our high priest. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You did such a great job when You were here on earth. And yet the work that You do now is greater as You intercede for us. So we thank You. We thank You for the presence and the power of Your Holy Spirit. And the people that aren't here, even though they didn't hear the message or they probably didn't open their Bible, I pray that you would impact their lives today wherever they might be by the power and the wonder of your Holy Spirit and convince them and convict them of their need for you and express to them the wonder of what you are doing and could do and allow them the freedom to choose to walk with you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.